I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. We'd like to begin looking this evening at John 16 and verse 5. Probably go through around verse 16. So John 16, beginning in verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will shew you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So, here in this broader sermon from chapters 14 through 16, this final sermon he's preaching to the disciples, but also in this immediate, continuous monologue that's been continuing since chapter 14 and verse 23. If you remember the last portions of Scripture that we considered, he's been introducing the Holy Spirit as the Comforter all throughout this message. But particularly in the last portion, the Comforter in the midst of persecution. And then he said, now I go my way to him that sent me. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning of this discussion, this sermon that he's having from chapter 14 through 16, their hearts are troubled because Jesus is saying, I'm going away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty in the future. I mean, we believe, and they have testified, that Jesus is the Son of God. And they are disciples of the Son of God. And everyone gets nervous when there's a leadership vacuum, especially when they know the leadership vacuum is coming ahead of time, right? Yeah. So sorrow has filled their heart, not just the leadership vacuum, but the love that they had for Jesus Christ. We will be separated from his physical presence because he says he's going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. And in my center column reference, that word expedient, the alternate wording for that is advantageous. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus said in his ministry that the disciples, it is evident in their conversations that they did not have a clue what he was talking about, right? But this is something from a mortal perspective that's hard to wrap our heads around. Jesus is saying it's advantageous for you for me to go away. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? How could it possibly be advantageous, expedient, for the Son of God to go to heaven and us be removed from his physical presence? If I go not away, the Holy Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, what he's describing in this passage, but also in many other portions of this last sermon, It's certainly not that this is the beginning of the ministry or the beginning of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He's saying that there is going to be a special manifestation, a special comfort that's going to come from the Holy Ghost when I go back to heaven. And I think it's vitally important for us to be reminded of the fact that we do not have in the kingdom of God here today, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our King is in heaven. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our King is in heaven. But we do not have a diminished presence of God in the church than these disciples had in the physical presence of Jesus Christ here on the earth.
Well said.
The Holy Spirit is God, right? He is fully God. And He's saying, don't think that when I go back to heaven and the Holy Spirit, and go read Acts chapter 2. I've been something that seems to have been making its way to the forefront of my mind in my prayers recently is for not just myself and the church in Macedonia and Clear Springs, for us to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, to be fully immersed in the Holy Lord. Immerse us with your Holy Ghost. Cover us up from top to bottom where we're submerged and fully covered up with your Holy Ghost. And when you go read that, and that Holy Ghost came down with fire and with power, and 3,000 people were added to the church. And then not just that day, but they were added daily to the church. You know, I don't think any of them at that moment when that Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost, they said, man, this is a 50%, 20% experience of what we had when we were walking and talking with Jesus for 3.5 years. You don't know what they said? This is the presence of God, right? Why? Because we are immersed and baptized with the presence of God through the Holy Ghost. So we do not have a diminished, diluted experience in the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God making intercession for His people.
Amen.
We have the fullness of God in the person of the Comforter, and as we want to highlight this evening, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. So He says, it is expedient, it's advantageous for you that I go away, because I am going to send the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost down to fill you up and baptize you with that. Spirit of Truth and the Comforter. Now, when the Spirit of Truth comes, verse 8, when He has come, He will, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove there can be rendered convict. Okay, He will convict the world. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts His children as we are convicted in fleshy tables of the heart. And the Lord guides us and directs His children for those that He has put His Spirit inside of them. But here He's saying He will reprove, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, just as there was a plumb line that was dropped when Jesus Christ came into this world.
Amen.
That's language that's used in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. He is the visible manifestation of Jehovah God. And when that plumb line was dropped, the way that you interacted with Jesus Christ gave a clear determination of the state that you were in with the Lord. Okay? And whereas in times past, things used to be a little bit more concealed, when the plumb line was dropped, you're judged by the plumb line, right? And that plumb line of Jesus Christ also continues with the plumb line of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay? Why? Because, now understand there are some children of God that have not been exposed to the preaching of the gospel, and there's children of God in disobedience, but we don't want to deal with the exceptions tonight. We're dealing with believers here, so I'm going to speak to you as believers. Okay? But when that plumb line was dropped, when Jesus Christ showed up, people who used to give the pretense of righteousness, when the truth showed up, they proved to be whited sepulchers.
Right.
When the plumb line was dropped. Okay? And when the Holy Spirit begins to be manifested powerfully in the kingdom of God to the world, then there is a manifest, just as there was a manifestation when Jesus Christ showed up and he preached the gospel and people reacted to that based on their convictions of the Holy Spirit or the lack of the Holy Spirit in their heart of sin because they believe not on me, they reprove, the Holy Spirit came, well, continues to reprove the world of sin through what? Okay? When we pray for people to be blessed to preach, what's the language of Scripture that we pray for men to be blessed to preach? For them to preach in power and demonstration of, actually the language there, I always get it wrong. Demonstration of the Spirit and power, okay? So we understand that a man does not have the ability to preach the gospel in and of himself. He has to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. So if we hear Holy Spirit blessed preaching, we examine, we can see publicly people's response to that. And you know what? What happens when that Holy Spirit led and blessed preaching is preached to the world? What happens? Well, we see it very evidently manifest in the book of Acts, don't we? We see people that are pricked in the heart and they are compelled to action, right? They're pricked in the heart and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's something we have to do because of this conviction of the Spirit of truth that I'm feeling in my heart. But then there's other people of the world that are cut to the heart. And what was their reaction to the truth? What was their reaction to the preaching of the Holy Spirit? What was their reaction to that? They just gritted their teeth. And they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they wanted to kill the messenger, just like they wanted to kill Jesus. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the truth of these men individually, but also in the kingdom of God, of God called men, there is a public rebuke and manifestation of those that are in wickedness.
Yes.
Right? I am come to convict, to publicly manifest. You know, we talked in the last message about the persecution, and part of the reason why that persecution was so vehement from those whited sepulchers was because before the truth showed up, before the plumb line showed up, before the light of the world showed up, their darkness was not publicly visible. Right? Their darkness was not publicly manifested. But now, the true light has come into this world, and now their wickedness is being publicly manifested, and they're losing their influence, they're losing the praise of men, they're losing the power that goes along with that, and no doubt some financial ties that goes along with that. And they were publicly exposed to be of the world and of wickedness. And so what did they do? They desired to kill the messenger, right? So if we are led by the Holy Spirit, and these disciples were led by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and power, right? Well, what did he tell them just a few words before this? If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Why? Because their problem is not with your preaching. Their problem is with the Spirit of truth that's blessing your preaching, right? Just like their problem was with me when Jesus was preaching. So when the gospel is preached indiscriminately and publicly, there's two reactions to that. To some, it's the savor of life unto life, right? It stirs the heart of those that have a tender heart that can be pricked. But for those that have not been touched by the Spirit of God at that point in their life, it's the savor of death unto death. Okay? So when that gospel, by the blessing of the Spirit of truth, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, is preached to the world, it gives a public rebuke, a public conviction of sin. Now, that conviction of sin is different whether the recipient of that is a child of God or those that have not been touched by the Spirit of God. If it's a child of God, they will feel compunction and conviction and godly sorrow that leads them to repentance. But what happens if those that have not been touched? Well, that's when they're cut to the heart and then they grit their teeth and they try to silence the message of rebuke, right? So, of sin, because they believe not. It's publicly manifested by belief, a positive assurance of those that believe, and those that don't believe, the Lord knoweth them that are His, right? Whether it is a child of God like Nicodemus that's struggling through the boldness of his discipleship, or maybe it's a elect child of God that's not been born again yet in their lifespan. We always give positive affirmations for those that display a belief and offer biblical assurance. And for those that don't, we simply say, the Lord knoweth them that are His, right? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. I love this passage of the Scripture. Let's go to the book of Revelation very quickly. I really don't want to spend that much time on this. You know, I have my own opinions about the loosing of Satan and the binding of Satan. But it's very evident that in the Old Testament, the Lord gave Satan enough of a chain to have a tremendously greater influence than he had, at least during the ministry of Jesus Christ. See that in the book of Job. He goes about to and fro, and he's trying to get in and afflict Job, but he's not able to until the Lord suffers his hedge to be removed. But there is a clear limitation, and I think personally, I think that's depicted in Revelation 20 with the binding of Satan, the limitation in what sense that he does not have the ability to go forth and deceive the nations anymore. Why? Because there is a kingdom that has taken precedence in this world. And he went and deceived these worldwide nations. But what is the last worldwide empire that we have seen? The days of the Roman Empire. There has not been another worldwide kingdom. Men have wanted to have worldwide kingdoms, and that's why we've had world wars, right? They wanted to do that. But there is a kingdom that has taken precedence, and that kingdom is the kingdom of God. Okay? Now what? Did that happen randomly? No, that happened because Jesus Christ removed the freer movement of Satan that he had in the Old Testament because there was a kingdom that was going to take precedence and he was not going to be suffered to deceive the nations in the manner that he had in the Old Testament. Now, fast forwarding a little bit, in my opinion, I think before the second coming of the Lord, that's removed a little bit. And things escalate and there will be tremendous deception before the second coming of the Lord as the Lord removes some of those restrictions. But Revelation 12, I love this language. I believe this is speaking of the victory that Jesus Christ won on the tree of the cross. Okay? And we won't set the whole context here for you. Just going to jump in here, verse 9, Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out earlier here in the chapter. You see this picture of this dragon attempting to destroy the child that's being born. I tend to think that is a depiction of Herod trying to destroy Jesus as he's being born, but he is protected. And you think about earlier on in Jesus' life, he was sent to a very unlikely place for protection, Egypt. Very unlikely. Very unexpected place to protect him from the wickedness of this dragon. So this dragon has been trying to stamp out the seed, the forefathers of Jesus Christ, for generations, right? He's been trying to wipe out the nation of Israel for years upon years, and he fails at every turn, right? So now he escalates that in the when Jesus Christ is born, and he tries to, through the wicked men of Jesus's he interacted with in Jesus's ministry. You know, those foolish men thought they could take up stones and stone the Son of God, right? Well, they failed at that. So the great dragon is cast out, that old serpent, which is devil, which is the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Okay? The former influence that he had to go and deceive the nations. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation." This sounds a lot like, to me, some victories that were accomplished on the tree of the cross. Salvation, and now is come a kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, Satan had been hearing the testimony of Jesus Christ and God for all of these centuries that I cannot look upon iniquity. I have to have judgment without the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sins. And God's people were safe and secure in the covenant of redemption all the way when that was agreed to in the three persons of the Trinity before the world began. However, those Old Testament saints were enjoying the bliss and the joys of heaven before, in the chronology of earthly time, that blood was shed. Okay? So, the false accuser of the brethren felt like he had a case for a few thousand years. Right? And he convicted those children of God to be reminded of that. But now, he's the accuser of the brethren. He did his best day and night to rob assurance of God's children. But now, what did Jesus declare on the tree of the cross? It is finished, right? Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power. And now that accuser of the brethren, he is cast down. He has no legal right anywhere. And you know what? When Satan starts convicting you of your sins, and if he ever starts to cast doubt into your mind that how could God ever love somebody like me? You know, we talked on Sunday at Macedonia about the four-dimensional love of God and the depth, how far down he went to raise us up out of the miry clay. Hey, and if you ever start feeling like, I'm so far down in the depths, there's no way God could get this far down to raise me up. This is the verse I would encourage you to memorize and go to. They overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. I'll tell you, when Satan starts convicting you in that way, you point him to the cross when his head was crushed, right? When his head was crushed, that was prophesied all the way back there in Genesis 3. You have been defeated by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to defeat you today by the blood of the Lamb. So what did Jesus say back here in John 16? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is cast out. Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. He has tremendous influence in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and influencing those that are not born again. Unfortunately, from time to time, influencing those children of God that aren't walking in the manner that they ought to. But Jesus Christ came, and again, There is no diminishment of the power or the presence of God when the Holy Spirit came on the scene. And we can see this through the person of Jesus Christ, right? We can certainly see that Jesus Christ came to reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus Christ cast out the prince of this world. But you want to know who also still has full dominion and authority over the prince of this world today? The Holy Spirit. Right? He has no more authority to do anything other than he is always subjective to the power of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what title did he take for himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He's the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In John 17, and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So why are these scriptures? Why are the divinely inspired and preserved word of God, why is this the standard of truth? Because these words are God-breathed by Jesus Christ, the truth, and holy men wrote these things that were moved to pin these things down when they were moved by the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth, right? So this is God's truth. By the way, if you today are going to stand up against the world and reprove the world through the power of the Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, in what manner do you have the ability to do that? By simply holding up the Word of God, right? Telling somebody about the Word of God. That is the standard of what is sin. The Word of God is the standard of what is sin, not the cultural acceptance of the day. And there's a tremendous reproving and rebuke of this world and conviction of this world by you just simply standing up and saying, I believe this is sin because God said so and the Spirit of truth said so in His Word, right? Okay? Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, certainly, this applies in a very powerful, manifest way to these 11 disciples that would be used in the establishment and the growth and the expansion of the kingdom of God. But it's also true of the disciples of Christ that are to come as well. And how does Jesus Christ, the truth, guide you in all truth? Through His word that is the truth, right? Is that simple, right? So how does He guide you in all truth? Through the word of God, through the scriptures, right? And the Holy Spirit, He shall not speak of Himself. For whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. You know, that's a litmus test. Is someone preaching through the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, if they're exalting something other than Jesus Christ, it makes you a little nervous, right? If they're exalting themselves, if they're exalting other men, or they are exalting Mary, they're exalting some other people that have been elevated in certain areas of Christianity. What does the Holy Spirit exalt? The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, it's always going to exalt Jesus Christ, right? So the Holy Spirit will glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and show it unto you. Do you see that perfect unity and fellowship and functioning of the Trinity right there? All things are from the Father, and all those things are mine, and all those things are the Holy Spirit's, and He's going to give it to you, right? He's going to guide you in all truth. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So when He went up, what happened? He went up. A few days, a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit came down, right? The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth came down. And here we see the ministry of the Spirit of Truth even among the kingdom of God and the lively stones today, to reprove the world's sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and the Spirit of Truth to guide us in all truth. And how does the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth? Through the Word of God that is the truth, right? Spirit of Truth that is also described as the Comforter. Well, what is it that should give us tremendous comfort? And the presence of the Holy Spirit when we are blessed in a worship service to just feel the love of God and the Holy Spirit flowing from breast to breast, and you are just wafted up on wings as eagles in the kingdom of heaven. That provides tremendous comfort to your soul, doesn't it? Sure does me. When I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus Christ singing with us, and we feel and hear Jesus Christ in the preaching, and we hear Jesus Christ in the praying, that comforts our soul. But the Holy Spirit of comfort does not only provide comfort in the midst of public worship, right? Aren't you glad for those intimate, private moments when the Holy Spirit comes to you and provides comfort in your conscience and in your heart and in your soul? Now, where does that come from? Where does that comfort come from? You know, sometimes we think about comfort in the sense of, well, I'm just going to make you comfortable. You know, I'm going to approve of whatever your perceived sense of comfort is. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, makes you very uncomfortable. So you can make the appropriate repentance and conviction that you need to, so you can get to real comfort, true comfort, right? I mean, if you happen to be in a season of life where you are indulging in the pleasures of sin for a season, there's no doubt that there's pleasures in sin in your flesh for a season. But I'll tell you, that is not for your long-term health and comfort. It will be destructive. So the Holy Spirit of comfort is not always just drawing you closely to Him in a time of grief, in a time of loss, in a time of suffering. Sometimes that Holy Comforter is to come to reprove you of sin, right? To convict you of sin. Because that Holy Comforter knows it's not in your best interest to continue down this destructive pathway. And you know what? In the moment, it may not feel very comfortable. But if we respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit and draw closer in fellowship with Jesus Christ, your destination will be a greater abundance and manifestation of the abundant life. And He says, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. Well, I'll tell you, that's how your comfort is full too, right? The greatest fullness of your comfort is in obedience to the Spirit of Truth and obedience to the manifestation of truth that we have in the Word of God, right? That we have in the Scripture. So I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit of comfort, for the Comforter that comes to us, for these disciples in the midst of persecution, that comes in the midst of broken hearts when we have loved ones. But also, don't lose sight of the fact that sometimes that Holy Comforter comes through the means of conviction, comes through the means of repentance, to draw you into true comfort, that your comfort may be full. by obedience to the Word of God that is again inspired by who? The Spirit of truth and Jesus Christ, the truth. And again, I'll just leave you with the thought. We do not have a diluted experience in the kingdom of God that those disciples had when they were able to touch Jesus, touch the physical body of the Son of God and the Son of Man. We do not have a diluted experience in the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus has sent the Spirit of truth and the Holy Comforter. And he even said it's advantageous to us. It's expedient. Why? Because he is, just as Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Holy Spirit is the fullness of the Godhead. I can't say bodily, but spiritly. That's not biblical. We have the fullness of the Godhead. That's what I'm saying. We have the fullness of the Godhead in the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that.